Let's see. This is lesson number 55. Walking in love is our subject. And we've been talking about five steps to walking in love. And tonight we're on step four. And this is sort of a, you know what I mean when I say graduate course? You know, when you go to college, there's under-level courses and then there's graduate level courses, or higher level courses. They usually start with a two, at least the schools I went to. Usually the 100 series courses are more under-level courses, and then if you see in your catalog or bulletin of courses, the ones that start with two are advanced. Well, I think this is be learning how to love under difficult conditions would be kind of a graduate level course in love. And so we're moving along here. You know, sometimes we're supposed to love, and it's not all that easy to do it because of the conditions that go with it. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. So open. We're going to stay in 1 Peter almost all night. So just open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. My Bibles are all dog-eared on this chapter. Because, you know, there's going to be times in this old world when you're going to suffer for stuff you don't have any, I mean, you didn't do anything wrong. So you're going to suffer anyway. And it's nice to know somebody understands. And it's also nice to know what you're supposed to do. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3 and even 4 have a lot to say about this subject, learning how to love under difficult conditions. Now, the difficult conditions you have to learn to love in are basically, I'm going to divide this lesson into three parts. Let's put it that way. You're going to have to learn how to love in a world that's not run by God. A lot of people think that this world, everything that happened is God's will. Well, if it isn't, it wouldn't happen. So what's happening must be God's will. That's not true, folks, and you know that. You know it's not true. I mean, the September 11th incident certainly wasn't God's will. He wasn't behind that. He didn't condone that. But the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world, and he's going about in this world as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And every once in a while, he comes upon some things that he can get involved with because of the conditions that exist in that situation. So as Christians, we need to know how to operate in this world. And so we're going to talk about, the first thing we're going to talk about is how we're supposed to behave in this world. We're going to learn how to love under difficult conditions, and this world is a difficult condition. We need to understand how God sees this world and how he sees us in this world. And so we're going to talk about three things. What the Christian's perspective is supposed to be, what the Christian example is supposed to be, and what God's plan is for the Christian in this world. So, everybody at 1 Peter chapter 2 now? Okay, let's just start reading here. And I'm going to read here for a while. I think it will save some time and we can get through our lesson if I do. So, just let me do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, starts off this way. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. First of all, God is saying, I want you to lay aside these things. Listen, these things have no basis in a Christian's life. Malice, lay it aside, God's saying. Malice means, I hope something bad happens to someone. I'm mad at that person, and I hope something bad happens. God says, no, lay that aside. Guile is deceit. God doesn't want deceitful Christians, you know, tricking people or saying something that's not entirely false, but yet saying it in a way that's trying to give a false impression. God doesn't want anything to do with that. Hypocrisy, what does that mean? Anybody know what hypocrisy means? What does it mean? Anybody? It means saying one thing and doing another. You know, somebody that talks a good game but never acts that way. That's a hypocrite that does that. Lay aside all envy and all evil speakings. What would be an example of an evil speaking? Gossip. Talking about someone else. But what if you're right? What if you're talking about somebody and they really did that thing? Is that still okay?
No.
It says love covers all sins. All right, so laying aside that. All right, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be like a newborn babe does, and we're supposed to desire the pure, unadulterated milk of the word. Now, if you're in the word, it's going to be a lot easier to lay aside some of this stuff than if you're not in the word. Because why? Because if you're not in the Word, everything around you in this world is like this. It is malice everywhere. There's guile. There's hypocrites, coming in the windows, so to speak, in the world, okay? A lot of envying going on, a lot of evil speaking going on. Unless you're in the Word, we aren't going to be much different than the rest of the people in this world, even though we're Christians. So the thing we need to do is to get into the Word of God and grow. It says that's where you grow. It says this, folks, the Word of God is like milk to the Christian. Every day when you get in the Word of God and feed upon that, you ever hear somebody say, feed upon the Word? That's what they're talking about. It's like a good meal. You get in there and you find out what God's Word has to say and then begin to put that into practice in your life. If you don't do that, you're going to fall prey to all these things here. And God doesn't want us to. If you want to grow, you can't grow and live in this world and not stay in the Word. I don't care how good a person you are. You can't do it on your own. You need that Word, that leveling influence of the Word on a daily basis in your life. Then you'll grow. Okay, now down to verse 9. God wants us to know that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The King James says a peculiar people. The margin of my Bible says a purchased people. That we should show forth the praises and virtues of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In other words, we're a people, a peculiar people means that we're a people set apart by purchase. He purchased us for God. We're set apart. That's what sanctify means. We're supposed to be sanctified and set apart from the world. All right? In verse 10 it says, in time past we were not His people, but are now God's people, or the people of God, which in time past, before we were saved, had not obtained mercy. But now, since we've gotten saved, have obtained mercy. Now listen, this is what he's getting down to, verse 11. Talking about the world now. This should be our perspective. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now what God is saying here is, this is how God sees us Christians, as strangers and pilgrims in this world. You know, sometimes we don't feel that way. We're born in this world, we're in this world our whole life, we feel like this is kind of our permanent home. But God, who is eternal, who has never had a beginning, will never have an end, He looks on us here as a special place that we are only for a small portion of eternity. And He's saying, folks, you're strangers there. You're pilgrims there. You're just passing through. In other words, we're just passing through, so don't get too entangled with the world. You got to see yourself from God's perspective. That's what the Word does. It kind of pulls you back and lets you see this thing from God's viewpoint. He's saying, folks, this is not your final destination. This is not my ultimate plan for you. You're only here for a small infinitesimal portion of eternity. You're going to spend eternity with me. But while you are here, there's some things I'd like you to do. But don't get entangled with this temporary place, is what he's saying here. One way you can get entangled is by not abstaining from the fleshly lusts in this world that war against your, what does it say? Verse 11.
Your soul.
Now think about what he's saying here. You can just read over this real quick and you have no clue what he's saying. He said, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Now, we're a three-part being, aren't we? What are they? What are the three parts to man? We studied this before. What are they? Spirit, what we are.
Soul.
We have a soul. And we live in a body. Those are the three parts to a human being. We are spirits. We have a soul. We live in a body. God is a spirit. We're made in God's image. We are primarily spirit beings. We do have a soul, and we live in a body. The soul is what? It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now listen, you are a spirit, you have a mind, and you live in a body. Now God is saying, I want you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your mind. Now what is he saying here? He's saying your mind is a dividing point. Your mind is what decides whether you're going to go with the fleshly lusts or you're going to listen to your spirit and the Spirit of God. Abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against your mind. In other words, every time a decision comes up, there's a temptation, a fleshly temptation in this world, your mind has to decide which way it's going to go. Am I going to go along with this fleshly temptation, or am I going to say no to this fleshly temptation? It wars against your mind. There's some cases that your mind would say, you know, that would feel pretty good. Maybe I'll go with that fleshly temptation. Or your mind could say, no, that's not a good idea. The Word of God forbids that. I shouldn't do that. Now, what's the best way that we could abstain from these fleshly lusts which war against our mind? What's the thing we can do with our mind that would help us to abstain from these fleshly lusts? What does the Bible say to do with our mind? Anybody?
Keep it on Christ.
Keep it on Christ. Now, that's exactly right. Now, be more specific than that. In Romans 12:2, it tells us something about our mind. It says, to be not conformed to this world. Isn't this what this is talking about here? God is saying, be not conformed to this world. But what does he tell us to do in Romans 12:2? Be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. See, these fleshly lusts war against your mind. And the only way you're going to overcome them is to get your mind renewed to the Word of God. Now we're back at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow. And when you grow, you get your mind renewed, and your mind sides in with your spirit and says, no, I'm not going to do that. But if you're never in the Word, never getting your mind renewed, you're just going to cave into these fleshly lusts. All right, going on. Now, this is what God's after, verse 12. I want you, God is saying, to have your way of life, that's your conversation in the New King James Version, have your way of life honest among the Gentiles. What are the Gentiles? The unsaved. God is saying, I want you to do these things. I want you to lay aside malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. I want you to abstain from fleshly lusts, which are going to war against your mind, so get your mind renewed. And I want you to do this because I want your Christians have a way of life that's honest among these people in this world who aren't saved yet. He wants Christians to be a good example. He wants Christians to show the world there's another way to live. Even though they can't do it on their own, they can say, those Christians got something. You know, I heard them talking about getting saved. And once they got saved and had asked Jesus into life, their whole life changed. And they are changed. Look at them. That's what God wants. He wants there to be an example in this world, a shining light. He wants us to be salt. He wants us to be light. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does salt and light? If you're a non-Christian, salt makes you thirsty, doesn't it? Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Thirsty for Jesus. You need to be salt in this world. We need to be light in this dark world. How do we do that? Well, have your way of life honest among the Gentiles. If Christians are acting the same way that the unbelievers act, guess what? They're going to say, oh, listen, hypocrites. They talk about all this stuff. They got this Bible saying love one another. Look at them. They're fighting with each other. They're taking each other to court. They're acting just like anybody else. Why would I want that? God's saying, I don't want you that way, Christians. I want you to have your way of life honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, this is verse 12 still, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That means they're going to behold these good works, and the Amplified Version says, and come to God in the day of visitation. They're going to say, you know, I want that. You know, they're joyful, they're happy, they're blessed. I want that. You know, it's salt and light to the world. So the Christian perspective is, we're passing through, don't get entangled. The Christian example is to be, we're supposed to set an example to the non-Christians in this world. We're supposed to show the world how Christians can live in this world victoriously and love one another. And love them too. Now, God also has a plan for to carrying this out. And he gets more specific. He wants us to have our way of life honest in this world. Now, what does he do? Verse 13. See, it's continuing here. Okay, this is important. This is not just, we're just reading through the Bible. This is the way God wants us to behave. And we don't hear this very often. And so, God wants me to bring this up tonight because this is how he wants us to behave. And we're going to tie it in later with this suffering business. He wants us to submit ourselves, verse 13 says, to every ordinance of man for his sake. Now, what does that mean? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. What would be an ordinance of man?
Obey the law.
Obey the law. That's good, common English that Sidney's given us for submitting yourself to every ordinance. He's just saying, obey the law of the land. I want you Christians to have your way of life honest among the Gentiles. I want you to obey the law. But they're not obeying it. I know. How can they? They got the devil for their father. You know, they don't have anything going for them. I want them to see something different with you Christians. I don't want you Christians behaving like the world. What salt or light is there? I want you to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for my sake. Now, this really hit me as a new Christian when I saw this. I thought, my gosh. The next question you ask yourself, if he says, obey the law, what's the next question you would ask yourself? What are some of the laws of the land that every day that I come in contact with? You know, I asked myself this question, and you know, there was different things. One of them was speeding, for me. I mean, that's a law of the land. I won't get into that too much tonight.
It never fails to make everyone uncomfortable when you mention it.
And he says, huh?
No five over.
I did this one night, I was teaching on this, and one of the guys later, the pastor was at this Bible study too. And the next day we were having a Bible study on Thursday nights, and the next Wednesday night service, he said, we went to Mike's for Bible study the other night, and boy, Jeff here really had a comeuppance. Jeff was going to buy a radar detector the next morning, and he decided he'd better not, you know. Well, whatever. You know.
Saved him
some money. Yeah, saved him some money. We won't go into that too much either. All right, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or unto governors. Now, what's the difference between a king and a governor? The king is the one that's in supreme control in the land, right? That would be like our president. Governors might be governors. In other words, God's saying, I want you to obey all the laws, the federal laws, I want you to obey all the state laws. All right. Why? Verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, and this is what God calls well-doing, one of the ways of well-doing is to obey the law of the land, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Oh, those Christians. They don't act any different than anybody else. They're always, you know, get on TV and ask for money and live like everybody else, you know. They're no different than anybody else. God wants them to see a difference. You understand that? I mean, it's really embarrassing sometimes for the Christians as a whole, some of the junk that goes on in the name of Christianity. And you know, not everything on TV that's called Christian is very Christian, unfortunately. I'm not, there's very good programs on TV, Christian programs, don't get me wrong, you know when they are. But when they spend half the time while talking about money, or more than half the time, trying to get you to send them money, and don't be in their personal lives, they're always coming up shy in some ways, and we've had some of the scandals in the church. What do you think it does to unbelievers when they see that stuff? It just confirms their worst suspicions. The enemy goes, yeah, see, they're no different than anybody else. They just talk this way. Well, God's saying, it's the will of God that with well-doing you may put these ideas to silence. I want them silenced. I want your example of your Christian behavior in the world to be above reproach. And one way you do it is submit yourself to the law of the land. If you're out breaking every law and doing the same thing the world's doing, you know, a guy goes by you on the highway at 80 miles an hour and he's got a fish in the back of his car, that's not a really good example. Okay? And I'm talking on the Christian fish. I'm telling everybody I'm a Christian. I'm so proud of being a Christian, I got a fish in my car. Whoa! You know? You know, you know.
And they went so fast you couldn't see it.
Yeah, well, that's the only way. Maybe that's good there. Yeah. Did you get the point?
You're right.
All right. Now listen to verse 16. As free, but yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, as they say. One time I was in a church. Well, I don't want to get too specific here. It's no church you know about, but it was a church Well, one example was Mary Ann was the head of the tape ministry in a church one time, a church.
Oh.
And that was great. She did a good job. But, you know, there come a day when they want her to copy actual tapes and to sit down on the tape. These tapes are copyrighted, not to be copied. Music tapes, to give them to the praise team so they can practice during the week for a song they're going to sing. Well, Mary Ann said, you know, she says, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this. It says right on here. They said, that's not what it means. We're free as Christians. We're not under the law anymore.
Yeah.
We're free.
They said that?
Yeah. Yeah, we're free as Christians. You know, God doesn't want us tied up in legalism. Now that's true, isn't it, as far as it goes? We are free to a certain extent. Not free to do anything, but yes, we have liberty as Christians. And we don't want to get legalistic. That can be a downfall. That can be a little trap. But listen to what this verse says. This covers it. Yes, you're free. But don't use your freedom to hide malicious doings. You see what this is saying here? In other words, don't use that as an excuse to do stuff you just want to do. I'm free. Where's the limit to that? I'm free. Think I'll have an affair. No. Well, see, that's not... God has a nice verse here for that. When they say, we're free from that. God, in my conscience, doesn't convict me of this because he wants us free. Well, be careful. Because if something is against the law, you're not free to disobey the law. Now, Steve's probably going to ask something I'm just going to cover next, but go ahead.
Well, no, all I was going to say is that's not rightly dividing the word.
Right, it's not.
It's improperly applied.
Yes, it is. You can do that too, can't you?
Oh, yeah.
You can do it the further you can just look at parts of the word. But yet this verse says exactly this. Don't let your freedom cloak malicious behavior. That's basically what it's saying. Now, there is one exception to obeying the law of the land. What would that be? When that law goes against God's law. Okay? Go ahead.
Like abortion.
Like abortion.
Abortion.
Just because the law of the land says a woman may get an abortion under quite loose conditions nowadays, is that okay for a Christian to do? No, it's not. So, but see, most law doesn't do that. Most laws are for the good of society. They're for the good of living in a land that isn't chaotic. Living in a land that's not just everybody shooting guns at everybody all the time, you know, like Iraq was and is to some extent now. it's to have a semblance of peace in the land, to have order in the land. All that's good. God wants you to obey those laws. Jesus obeyed the law. Even when he didn't have to. Even when he didn't have to pay the temple tax, Jesus said, you know, so we don't give offense, go catch the first fish that comes up, take the coin out of his mouth and pay our taxes. In other words, God's saying by that, should you go out fishing every day and look for a coin in a fish's mouth to pay your taxes? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, folks, I want you to pay your taxes. I want you to be honest. And if you don't have money to pay your taxes, that's no excuse. You do the best you can, and I will provide supernaturally for you to meet your obligations if you will do it because I said to. That's what that whole example really means. Pay your taxes. Romans 13 says we should give honor to honor is due and pay our taxes. You know, I think some people, you know, think it's okay to cheat on their taxes if they don't get caught. That's never been a condition for obeying the law or not. But some people think it is. I've heard people say, well, if you're not going to get caught, it's okay. But Romans 13:5, I think it is, says you must obey the law not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. That means not only because you might get caught, somebody might get mad at you, but also because your spirit says you should do this. See, God wants us to give a good example. So this is the way we're supposed to live. Honor all men. This is part of it. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And maybe you didn't vote for the king or our president. Honor him anyway, as much as you can. You don't have to vote for the guy the next time, but you don't have to badmouth him all the time anyway. And I'm talking right to Mike Fitzpatrick when I say this. Because that's one thing I have had a problem with in my life is blabbing my mouth about who's currently the president or something, and I'm the current president I seem to like okay. But some of the past ones I haven't liked okay, and I get a little upset sometimes if something goes on. And that's okay to be righteously grieved about some of the things that happened, but that doesn't have an excuse to talk mean about people either. All right, listen next. Servants, who would that be? Employees? Be subject to your employers with all fear. Not only to those that are good and gentle toward you, but also to those who are, and the King James uses an old word, froward, which means crooked, unfair, surly, and wicked. In other words, as an employee,
overbearing.
Okay. So we're supposed to be subject to your masters with all respect. That's what that fear means, with all respect. Not only to the easy ones who are good to you and gentle to you and give you raises right on time, but also to those who are crooked, unfair, surly, wicked, and what was your word?
Overbearing.
Everybody knows what that means. We're all supposed to be nice to those guys too and not give them. Now, does that mean I have to continue working for somebody like that? No. I have a right to quit, but I don't have a right to talk about them, go to the other employees, undermine their authority, say, you know, what he did is horrible, what a boss, it's the worst boss he's ever had, you know, blah, 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 and create dissension in the ranks. That's not a good idea. That's not what God wants us to do. You know, we can quit, we can leave. God says leave. Now, the thing is, folks, if we'll do it this way, God has some great blessings coming up. Don't give up on me yet. God isn't asking you to do this for nothing. I mean, there's several reasons. One, he wants us to be a good example to the unbelievers in the world, but there's some other stuff he wants too. We're getting to that. Now listen to this. We're really getting into it now. Now we're getting into the suffering part. When you're suffering, listen. Verse 19. Woe. For this is thankworthy, the King James Version says, or it means commendable unto God. For this is good, is what he's saying. If a man or woman for conscience toward God, in other words, because you want to do things God's way, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's good, God's saying. That's okay. Now, there's five things God's taught me that we need to learn about suffering. Not many people know this. God gave me this week, so listen. Number one, you're going to suffer for doing wrong. Number two, you'll suffer for doing right. Number three, some suffering is not to be resisted. Number four, some suffering is to be resisted. Number five, there's a right way to endure suffering. A lot there. But that's from straight off the press from God. Now we need to know about these things. First of all, you're going to suffer for doing wrong. That's obvious, isn't it? Two ways. One, it's a law. Two laws, actually. If you're doing wrong and not obeying the law of the land, we all know we're going to suffer, right? Eventually, so we're going to get arrested or we're going to be fined or something. All right? That's one reason we'll suffer for doing wrong. Another reason we'll suffer for doing wrong is because there's a law in the land called the law, spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And it says, he who sows to his flesh, Galatians 6:8, from his flesh shall reap corruption. But he that sows to his spirit, in other words, does what his spirit wants him to do, shall reap from his spirit. In other words, there is a law of sowing and reaping. So you're going to suffer if you do wrong. We all know that, right? That's no big revelation. And furthermore, when we do suffer for doing wrong, there'll be no relief or no reward from God. Okay? That's when we do wrong. You're also going to suffer when you do right.
Yes. God doesn't leave us. He's there by us, but we have to take our penalty or our
right. Punishment. Right. See, it's just like our lesson last week, you know. If we're not quick to repent or quick to, God doesn't hit us on the head, but we open the door to the devil. It's the same way here. Now, when you break the law, you've opened the door to the devil. It's just another way you can do it. Your sin, right? It's a sin not to do what God says here. It's a sin to break his law. the sin to break the law of the land intentionally, when you know the truth. All right? And so when you do that, you open the door to the devil. Does that it? Yeah. Okay. Now, number two, you're going to suffer for doing right. All right? And I got some references here. I'm not going to turn to them now. You can look at these up. But Jesus basically said this. The servant is not greater than his master. If they've hated me, he said, they're going to hate you too. All right? That's what Jesus said. The servant is not greater than his master. If they hate me, they're going to hate you too. So, did Jesus do anything wrong? No. Did he get in trouble? Yeah. So you're going to suffer. You're also going to suffer for doing the right thing. All right? Now, let's go on and read here. For this is commendable, if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Wrongfully. Wrongful suffering. You know, you hear these lawyers talking about wrongful death. Well, there's wrongful suffering. Now listen, verse 20. For what glory is it if, when you suffer or are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? No, there's none. In other words, I said before, there's no relief, no reward for suffering for doing wrong. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. All right? There's a certain suffering that is that you'll suffer for doing the right thing. There's suffering you'll get for doing the wrong thing. If you're going to suffer, let's suffer for doing the right thing, okay? There's going to be suffering in this life. For even to this were you called. Did you know you were called to suffer? Listen. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps or his example of suffering. Now right here will answer a lot of questions. Listen to this, because this, if Christians understood this verse, it would save them a lot of grief. It would answer a lot of questions. Listen. Jesus said, the word says, Christ suffered for us. We were called to suffer because Christ suffered for us, leading us an example of what? Suffering. Here's an easy way to know what's of the enemy and what's of God. All right? A lot of people want to know this. Well, how do I know it's God talking to me? How do I know what's one of the enemy? How do I know? All right. When you suffer, you need to suffer. Jesus, it says here, is our example in suffering. All right? What did Jesus suffer for? Okay, now there's substitutionary suffering and there's other suffering he did, right? The substitutionary suffering he did for our sins, we'll never have to do that, right? Because there's only one sacrifice for sin, right? God's not going to ever say, Mike, go to the cross, I didn't cover all the sin. Sin has really cropped up in the last 30 years here and we need some more sacrifice for it. No, that's almost blasphemy, isn't it? That'll never happen. So we're never going to be able to be asked to suffer what Jesus suffered in a substitutionary sense. We're never going to go to the cross for sin. We're never going to take sickness for the world, okay? But what else did Jesus suffer? Not the substitutionary stuff, but the other stuff. What did he suffer while walking this earth? Insults? Persecution? Was he ever persecuted? Was he ever accused of doing something he never did? There's a suffering you're going to have to do. He's our example in suffering. If Jesus suffered persecution, you're going to suffer persecution. If Jesus suffered misunderstanding, you're going to suffer misunderstanding. All right? What didn't he suffer? Did he ever suffer from sickness? Was he ever sick? No. So he's not our example in suffering sickness, is he? So when people say, I'm suffering for Jesus, I'm sick, but God is teaching me a lesson through this, I'm just suffering for Jesus, is that true or false? That's false. Jesus was never our example there for suffering, for sickness. In other words, what God is saying is this. You are going to suffer, but you're going to suffer the things that Jesus suffered, the non-substitutionary things, which are persecution, misunderstanding, and all of that. The rest of the substitutionary stuff, sickness, Sin, you're never going to have to, that doesn't come from God. I'm not asking you to suffer that. In fact, I'm asking you to resist that. So learn what to suffer, learn what to resist. What did Jesus resist? Was he tempted in the desert for 40 days? Who did he resist in the desert?
The devil.
So you resist the devil. He's your example for resisting and suffering. Does that help you a little bit to understand Jesus as our example in suffering? If you're suffering something, ask yourself this question. What non-substitutionary things did Jesus suffer, and that's okay for me to suffer? Okay? That'll give you an idea. He suffered misunderstanding. He suffered persecution. He suffered being accused of things he never did. That's going to happen to you too. He didn't suffer sickness. In fact, he was our substitute for that. I'm repeating this about four or five different times because I want you to see the difference. It says here Jesus was our example in suffering. So, some suffering is not to be resisted. Some suffering is to be resisted. The suffering you don't resist is persecution. In other words, you don't return evil for evil. You can say, I didn't do that. That's okay. But you don't have to fight for your rights. Let Jesus fight for your rights. All right? You know, you don't have to make a big deal out of, you know, if someone accuses you of doing wrong, the word says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, say, no, I didn't do that. Yes, I did that. But you don't have to protect, wait a minute, I'm completely misunderstood here. I don't think you understand what I'm saying here. Let me explain it again. You've accused me of this, and I've told you I didn't do that, and you're just sitting there like you don't believe me. Well, let me tell you, I didn't do that. And I'm blah, 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 blah. God never asked us to do that. He's saying there's things you're going to suffer in this life because I suffered them in this life. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay and leave the rest with me, is basically what he's saying. Jesus never made a big deal. He didn't go up and grab Pontius Pilate by the lapels and shake him and say, I didn't do any of this stuff. Don't you understand? I'm an innocent man. You just turn loose the biggest crook in the world. Barabbas down there. Hey, listen to me. I'm the Son of God. He didn't do any of that stuff. We're not asked to do any of that stuff. You're going to be misunderstood. Okay? So resist what Jesus resisted and suffer what Jesus suffered that wasn't substitutionary. Some suffering is to be resisted. Some things aren't to be resisted. Resist the enemy when he comes against you, sickness and the things that he brings. Anything that was in the curse of the law, resist it, because you are redeemed from that. And then we found out what was in the curse of the law, didn't we? Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Now, there is a way to endure, a right way to endure suffering. Okay, let's talk about that for a second. Okay, let's just keep reading here. Jesus, verse 21 says, gave us an example of suffering. Did he do any sin? Verse 22. No, it says he did no sin. You're not going to necessarily do anything wrong either to be accused of things. Was ever guile found in Jesus' mouth? No. He never tried to deceive anybody. Neither should there be guile found in our mouth. Who, when he was reviled, listen, what does reviled mean? What's wrong?
Reviled is the best word I can think of. How about you?
Somebody's saying something evil or bad about you, right?
Or something that can happen.
Insults.
Reviled. Things said evil about you. When he was reviled, what did he do?
He didn't return that, did he?
When he suffered for being accused of things he never did, what didn't he do?
Did not threaten.
He didn't threaten anybody. He didn't say to anybody, listen, you get me in trouble, you look out. Because I know how to get even with you, you know, at work or something like that, you know. Better be careful about me. I know some things about you, okay? And if you don't, you know, that kind of thing, that's threats. Christians don't threaten. When he suffered, when he was reviled, the only reason I'm reading this, folks, is because God has really dealt with me on this stuff over the years. I mean, this was a crash course for me when I got saved. I had no idea Christians were supposed to behave this way. God showed me this stuff in here. Look, Mike, you know, when you were reviled last week, when they said that about you, what was the first thing you did? Well, I jumped right on their case, didn't I? Yeah, you did. But Mike, you told me that if I would show you something in my word, you'd do it. Yeah, I said that, didn't I? Well, I'm showing you right here that when you're reviled, don't revile back. When you suffer, don't threaten. I used to be great at threats and stuff like that, you know. You ever hear the, well, cover yourself, you know. I won't say it in the vernacular, but be sure you cover yourself. Keep stacks of memos, so if anybody comes out against you, you can cover yourself on that deal, and you can have something to show you are innocent in this thing. You know, I had stacks of stuff I would keep to show, you know. You know, half the memos that are written in companies are written simply to cover themselves on something. Not to bring real information to people, but just so there's a record that, boy, I'm against this, you know. I wasn't one of the people that were a party to this, you know. Covering yourself. God is saying here, that's, you know, and boy, if they don't, I got this memo here. I can prove, you know. I'll show them, you know. Or I'll save this memo to later. I'll need this thing. That'll put that person, they won't be able to come out against me because I got this memo here. That's threatening, see. God never did that, and he doesn't want us to do it. But what did he do? Now here's the thing. This to me was one of the biggest scriptures I have ever received in my life. This verse here. It brought joy. It brought almost tremendous relief. It brought, so that's how I can handle this, to me. You know, the hardest suffering you're ever going to endure, probably. Now, if you're misunderstood by somebody that you meet once in your lifetime, does that matter as much as someone that's very close to you thinking you've really done something wrong or accusing you? Which is the worst? The one close to you, isn't it? The one you're with every day. You know, and sometimes you're misunderstood. Sometimes you're misunderstood among your friends, and that's the hardest part. And God's saying, I don't want you to go spend the rest of your life defending yourself. I want you to understand these things happen. And I don't want you to spend, you know, just say, you know, if you didn't do it, but after that, leave it alone. All right? Now, here's the way you get through it. Listen. What did Jesus do when he was reviled? Well, you say he didn't revile back. Okay. What did he do when he was suffered? Well, he didn't threaten anybody. Okay, he didn't do that. But he did something else that is tremendously powerful. He committed, my Martin says, his cause, or what he did, to the one who judges righteously. Oh, folks, there's great victory here. This is the thing that will let you endure suffering. This has pulled me through many a hard point. This has pulled me through some things when everyone thought I had done something horribly wrong, that I had let down a whole group of people, that I had talked behind somebody's back or something, when I knew I didn't. But yet the rumor was I had. The rumor was I'd done all these things. These rumors get started, folks. Satan will start these rumors. And he will especially start them if you're doing something for God. You know? Jesus said this, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Because that just simply means that Satan has got no reason to attack you. You're not doing anything anyway. I can go with someone else. I'll go to a Christian who's really doing something for God, and I'm going to attack him. I'm going to leave this guy alone. Well, he'll learn not to attack that Christian after a while, too, when he gets resisted every time. But what I'm saying here is when you're accused of doing something you didn't do, there is great comfort, there is great joy, there is great peace in knowing that the one person in the whole universe that knows, there is one person in the whole universe that knows the truth. And guess what? He's the most important one. Here's what I'm saying in another way. If your father is putting his arm around your shoulder saying, attaboy, you did right, I'm proud of you, that makes up for everything else. When you can feel that arm on your shoulder, there isn't a whole lot the world can do to you. And that's what God promises right here. He's saying that when you're accused, when you're reviled, and you didn't do it, and you just said simply, I didn't do that, but you're not reviling back, you're not threatening, you're not talking about that people, you're not going to everybody and saying, you know what they're doing in that place? They're accusing me of all this stuff, and I never did. You're not doing all that business. What you're doing, though, is you're just saying to your Heavenly Father, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just rejoice in the fact that I know that you know the truth. And that's all that matters to me. And God will just give you the biggest hug you ever had. Say, son, that's the way you get through these things. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want all my kids to do. And if they did this, the world would see them and they'd be bright, shining lights everywhere they go. The world would want this. But instead, we got all this defense and all this other stuff. But God, you know, this really helped me. Because until I got to this verse, it was pretty blue for me. I thought, man, I got to do all this stuff here. And I told God I would. I got to suffer. I got to endure grief. I've got to do all this stuff. But hey, it says right here that I can commit all this to Jesus, all this to my Father. He knows the truth. And you know that's not all. Did you know there's a great blessing and reward if you do it this way? There is. Let's go on. We'll get to that in a minute. 1 Peter 3:8 says the same, 3:9. Verse 3:8 says, finally, let every one of you, or all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one on another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, or that means be compassionate and tender-hearted, and be courteous to one another. Now listen. Not rendering evil for evil. There's that revile. That's the same thing as when he was reviled, reviled not again. Don't return evil when evil's done to you. Don't return railing. What's railing? It's when somebody rails against you. They say bad things against you. Think sometimes you think, and I've thought this, if someone says something bad against me, I'm going to say something bad I know about them. God says, don't do that. Don't return railing for railing. You hear this much? No, I don't. That's why we're talking about it tonight. Okay, Lord, I'll try not to do that. What? You even want me to do what else? But contrarywise, blessing. Wow. Not only are we supposed to return evil for evil or railing for railing, we're supposed to bring a blessing to these people. Seems like there's just no way out of this, doesn't it? But listen, let's go on and finish the verse. Knowing that you're called to do this, and there's a reason. And what's the reason? Somebody read that to me.
You may obtain a blessing.
That you may obtain a blessing.
Mine says inherit.
Inherit a blessing. Mine says inherit a blessing. God is saying this, look, if you'll do this, if you won't return evil for evil, or railing for railing, when somebody talks about you, you have to talk bad about them, and even go another step and bless that person. That's not going to be like the world does, is it? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be lights in the world. He wants us to stand out from the world. He says, if you'll do this, I'll see that you get a blessing. That's a promise from God.
He doesn't.
I got down to this point and I thought, thank God I can't continue to read here. Because until you get here, it sort of sounds like, man, this is a tough life. But listen, there's a blessing here for the Christian will do this. You know, we read this the other day in James chapter 1, to be hearers, doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For any man is a hearer of the word, not a doer. You know, he's like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and goes his way, forgets what he saw. But the man who hears my word and does it, verse 25, this man or this woman shall be blessed in what they do. It just says you're going to be blessed if you do the word. Well, here we are. This is one part of the word God's saying do. And he's saying, if you'll do this, I'm going to bless you. Now, this blessing won't come in the other way. This blessing won't come by getting mad at folks. This blessing won't come by getting even. This blessing won't come by sending an irate letter. You won't get the blessing. This blessing comes to those who don't return evil for evil, who go one step further and bless that person. Now, how would you bless the person? Do something good for them?
You can forgive them even though they don't ask forgiveness.
Right? Forgive them. There's a lot of ways you can bless somebody. Now listen, there's not only this blessing. He gets more specific about the blessings. If you want to go and see, there's four things, and I don't have time to get into tonight, that people will do against you. All right? And there's four things God wants the Christian to do. Well, let's go there because the Lord, I think, is prompting me. Keep your finger here and turn to Luke chapter 6. I really feel strong in my spirit tonight, folks, that the Lord really wants us to see this because He wants to bless us in ways that we've never been blessed before because we've never entered into this part of His Word before. And there's special blessings in His Word for people who will do this. Now, I'm just going to read some scripture here. I'll start with verse 22, and I'm just going to read a little bit here. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. Well, it doesn't sound like much of a blessing, does it? And when they shall separate you from their company. You ever been separated from somebody's company? You ever said somebody shun you? I have. And blessed are you when they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, if you do bad things, no reward. But if you do good things for the Son of Man's sake and you're hated, separated, reproached, and cast out, you're going to be blessed. Rejoice in that day. You ever think about rejoicing when somebody's persecuting you? I think I'll rejoice because I'm being persecuted. God says that's a reason to rejoice. Why? Leap for joy. Well, so far I haven't seen a whole lot to leap about here, have you? Well, He's not done yet. For behold, your reward is great. Now listen, folks, there's a reward here. And it's coming from heaven, specifically for those who do these things. Have you ever leaped for joy because you're persecuted? I have. I have actually gone out and leaped for joy because that's what the Word says to do. So, Lord, I'm leaping for joy because I was accused of something here I never did. And I'm leaping for joy because my reward is great from you. Now let's go on. Verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Well, that would be kind of an enemy, wouldn't it? If somebody curse you, do bad things to you. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And if someone has hit you on one cheek, offer also the other. All right, now let's go down to verse 32. For if you love them which love you, what big deal is that? He's saying, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners do that much. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend a sinner to get back as much again. But I say, love your enemies and do good and lend, not expecting anything back, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest. Now, folks, God says here that He's got a reward for anyone that will take this graduate course in love. Now, what are these people going to do? They're going to hate you. Do good to them if they hate you. That's the thing. See, back in the other thing, he said, don't return evil for evil or railing for railing, but rather blessing. These are the blessings. The blessings are to bless them, pray for them, do good to them, love them. Do those four things to them. Which four are you talking about, Lord? I'm talking about the ones that are cursing you, the ones that are using you, the ones that are smiting you on the cheek, the ones that are that don't repay the debts. All those, I'm saying, I want you to do a good thing to them. But God says, I will reward you if you do this. There is a reward for this. Now, this is the Word. You don't hear this preached too much, I think, because it sounds too hard. And people don't, you know, dwell on the fact that if you get through this and do it, there's a great blessing from God. Now, I've had Christians say this to me. Yes, Mike, but it's not good for Christians to dwell on the blessing. We should just do these things because God says do it. And don't worry about the blessing. Okay, if you want to do it that way, fine. But it makes it easier for me if I look at the blessing. And furthermore, you know what? That's what Jesus did too. Did you know that? Did you know that when Jesus was suffering the worst, the hardest He'd ever suffered in His whole life, you know one of the things that got Him through it? He looked for the blessing on the other side. That's what Hebrews tells us. It says, who Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He looked at the blessing on the other side, the joy that was coming. You know, sometimes in a long race, when you're really getting tired, and I know probably Brennan does the same thing, you know, when you're not close enough to the finish yet to say, oh, I've only got another 50 yards, but you're far enough along that you're really tired, you know, it helps to look to the other side and say there's joy on the other side. If I'll just keep this up for a little bit longer, I'll be really happy with my result, that I did my very best, you know. If you just looked at right now, you'd say, forget this. You know, my body says, I don't like this very much. My body hurts. There's pain. You know, this is no fun. Why am I doing this? I think I'll quit. Or you can look to the other side, the blessing coming, and saying, you know, there is a reward for this. There's a good feeling coming. There's a joy on the other side for done a good job. There's a reward. You know, in a race, there's honors and things like that. You know, even Paul said, run the race that you might obtain the prize. You know, aim for the prize. It's okay to look at the blessing. So, I say resist the temptation and reflect on the reward. It will get you through hard times. In fact, here it says, commit yourself, your cause, when you're suffering, to him who knows the truth. You know, there's a lot of consolation in the fact that your Heavenly Father knows the truth. You know, sometimes it hurts when people around you think you've done wrong or something like that, and they don't know the whole truth. They only know, you know, it seems so unfair sometimes that everybody can come to them and tell them in gossip their side about what they think you've done wrong, and you can't really go and spend a lot of time pleading your case. But this is what you can do. You can just say, Father, I just commit this whole thing unto you. You work it out. I've had things like that in my life. I've fought for my own rights so hard and long, and nothing ever good happened. And then all of a sudden, when I finally got to the point where I said, Father, I give up. I've tried to defend myself in this. I've tried to show everyone I wasn't guilty of this thing. It's gotten worse instead of better, because some of the people didn't even know about it. And when I would defend myself, I'd bring it up to them, and they go, oh, really? Did you do that? No, I didn't do that. I'd tell them, oh, I didn't even know you were accused of that. And I'm thinking, why did I even bring this up? See, it even got in worse. It's like a tar baby. The more you hit at it, the more you get involved with it. And Jesus is just saying, forget the whole thing. Trust everything to me who judges righteously. I'll take care of it. I had that happen with software once. Somebody took my software, which I developed, and used it, and then accused, then got into it and said, so their version of it would look better. After I furnished it to them, they made some modification and said mine was an error, and they had the one that was right now. Boy, I got incensed. Not only did I give them that, did they have the software that I wrote, but now they're saying, and I defended myself. I went around. I would get in a meeting at Chrysler or General Motors or somewhere, and they'd say, and I'd get questions. You know, we've heard so-and-so's going around saying you got these errors in there. And I go, oh, no, man. And I'd start going, no, no, there's none in there. And they're just saying this because blah, 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 blah. And they go, oh, really? Okay. You know, and you could just say they weren't really going fully along with me. Finally, the Lord just dealt with me and says, why are you doing this? Because they think that, is this what I said to do in my word? No. What does it say to do? Well, it says here, when I'm reviled, do not revile again. Okay. Well, I'm not really reviling anybody. When I'm suffered, you threaten not. But you're defending yourself. You're saying all these things. Didn't I just say to trust everything to me who judges righteously? Yeah. Well, what difference does it make what they think? I know the truth. Well, that's true. And you're going to get the blessing until you do it my way. Well, that's true too. So I did it his way, shut up, never defended myself, and all of a sudden it just all died down. The software sales took off again, and I didn't have any more problems. So God's way is the best way. Yes.
But aren't you supposed to defend your... I mean, you know, you can't just let, you know, a lie go.
If someone asks you, yeah.
Defend yourself somewhat.
Right. If someone comes to you and says, did you do that? You have a perfect right to say, no, I did not do that. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You don't have to swear on a stack of Bibles or anything. Just say no. But that doesn't mean you have to go around knocking on people's doors and saying, did you hear that someone said this about me? Oh, if you did, I'm here to tell you I didn't do that. And just worry about who knows and who doesn't know. If someone asks you directly, say yes or no. Okay? But you don't have to, what God is saying, look, I didn't create you to spend the rest of your life defending yourself. You know, Jesus basically said, you know, they said, are you the Son of God and all this stuff? He says, you know, what do they say about me? You know, well, thou sayest it, he said. He just went that far. You said it, okay, that's the truth. But he didn't go into any more detail than that. He didn't, because if you do, what happens is you start getting past the point of just saying, I didn't do this thing, and getting into what the motives were of the people who might have done this and what they've done, you know, and God doesn't want you to get involved in all that stuff. So yes, you can say, no, I didn't do that. But that does not mean you have to ask the pastor to put in the bulletin that you didn't do this, you know. So, anyway. If the Lord leads you to do that, you know, go ahead. But I'm just saying, don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Just trust everything to Him who judges righteously. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You, Lord, for teaching us a little bit about some things that we don't talk about every day. Father, we just pray that this week, as we go about our separate ways, that You would quicken this Word to us, Lord, and You'd help us to be lights to the world and salt to the world, Father, and help us to live our lives in a way, Lord, that brings credit to You and Your Word. That, Father, you'd remind us, Father, when we're about to do something, Lord, that would be breaking the law or something, Father, that is not in Your Word that we've covered tonight, Father. We just ask You in Jesus' name, Lord, to bring back the fact that Your Word says that You want to bless us, Lord, and that there's some blessing, Lord, that will follow if we'll just do these things Your way. And so, Father, we just commit this lesson unto You now and ask that You just remind us when we have a chance during the week to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, we're going to continue with our lessons on love here. We're in the middle of a series on 5 steps to walking in love. Last 2 weeks ago, we had part 4, and this is the homework for part 4, and it was lesson number 55. So let's go over our homework. Just as a way of review a little bit, last lesson that we had was learning to love under difficult conditions. And we talked about the fact that there is suffering in the world, and the thing that Christians are supposed to, that will suffer, are the things that Jesus was our example in suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2 said, what was our example in suffering? Was He ever sick? No. So sickness is an example of suffering that Christians are supposed to put up with. However, persecution, misunderstanding, and all of that kind of thing is. All right, now, Jesus was our example in suffering, except for the fact that the part that was substitutionary. None of us are going to be asked to go to the cross or to take the sins of the world upon Him. We know that, so that goes beyond. That's obvious. So we found out there's 5 things about suffering. You'll suffer for doing wrong. You'll suffer for doing right. Some suffering is not to be resisted. Some suffering is to be resisted. And we ended up basically with this. There is a right way to endure suffering. And we talked about that. And we also talked about what to do when your flesh wants to retaliate when somebody does you wrong. So, let's go over the homework now. Question number 1. The Bible says that we are aliens and strangers in this world. Why? Why do you think the Bible says that? I think the King James says we're strangers and pilgrims in this world.
This isn't our home.
That's right.
This isn't our permanent home, is it?
We're just passing through.
But you know, it's hard to keep that in mind sometimes, that this is just a temporary home. Why is it hard to keep in mind? Because it's the only
thing we've known.
Thing we've known, really. And that's why it's so hard sometimes to walk in the Spirit, because we're so used to walking in our flesh, because our flesh is the part that interacts with this world we live in right here. And so even though we're made in God's image, and God is a Spirit, our spirit sometimes is completely put down until we're born again. And then it's made new in Christ, but we have to get our mind renewed so that spirit man can begin to dominate in our life and not our flesh. And so we're just strangers and pilgrims. And even though this is the only place we've ever known as a home where we live, it is only 1 millionth of 1 billionth of 1 trillionth of the time we're going to spend in heaven. So from that standpoint, from God's standpoint, you can see where it would be just a strangers and pilgrims here, wouldn't you? If you only spent 1/10 of 1/1,000,000,000 of 1/1,000,000,000,000 of your time somewhere, you'd be a pretty transient being in that place. So even though we think we've been here for a long time, we're just strangers and pilgrims. Okay, everybody's got that. True or false? We are to behave and operate according to all the world's laws while we are here. True or false?
False.
False. Why do you say false, Martha?
Because if they are contrary to God's laws, then they're not.
Right. Now, let's just investigate that a little bit further. What would some laws be that are contrary to God's laws that we shouldn't obey?
Well, abortion.
Abortion's one, isn't
abortion.
It? Yeah.
There's,
what?
Right.
Now there, driving 55. There you go. That's contradicted by God's law of love, isn't it? No, it's not. You know, those laws we're supposed to obey.
How about taking your life? The elderly, the
right.
What do you call it?
Assisted suicide.
Euthanasia or assisted suicide.
Euthanasia. Whatever.
Yeah. I used to think those were young people that went to Asia as missionaries. Okay, but the thing we need to know is that we are to behave and operate according to the laws of the land while we're here. You know, Christians should be an example. But there are exceptions, very few, but there are some. Why do you think that God wants us to obey the laws of the world? And I gave you some scriptures to read. Give me some ideas here. Why do you think?
To be an example.
To be an example. Primarily to non-Christians. That it is possible to live a holy life. We're not to hold it up to them and say, hello, I'm pretty holy. What do you think about me? Look at how I live. No, we'll not do that. Okay, to be a good witness.
So that society can function.
So society can function. There's a real good reason.
Yeah.
That's called civilization. Anarchy results if there are no laws, right?
I want to do it not grudgingly. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Lovingly.
Lovingly. Right. Without calling attention to ourselves necessarily, like, hello, look at me, I'm doing everything right. Don't you just love people like that? We're supposed to love them, but it's hard sometimes, isn't it? All right. True or false? It's okay to suffer for doing wrong, but be sure you don't suffer for doing right. I got that exactly.
Opposite.
Or backwards, right. Yeah. It's okay to suffer for doing right, but don't suffer for doing wrong, is what I should say. All right. You got that one, didn't you, Seth? Good job. But then you got it anyway, didn't you? Okay. It's okay to resist when evil is done to you, but when you suffer by being sick, we should just patiently accept it as God's will. True or false?
False.
That's another one that's just opposite, isn't it? It should read, it's okay to resist. It's not okay to resist when evil's done to you. We're not supposed to resist. Now, we know what we're talking about there. Someone's going to hit you on the head with a hammer, you can duck, okay? We're not talking about that, or get out of the way. But when evil, like persecution and all of that is done to you, you don't need to go around taking out ads in the paper saying, I'm innocent, look at me, oh, you know, this is all, you know. Jesus never did that, and he's our example. Okay. Now, here's the next question. This is one to think about a little bit. There's a right way to endure suffering caused by someone to me. And that right way is to make sure that the person who caused it knows that I'm suffering patiently and not retaliating because I'm a Christian.
Well, lost it.
True or false?
False.
False. And we're supposed to suffer patiently, aren't we? And we're not to retaliate, but we're not supposed to go around and grab people's lapels and say, look how I suffer just being married to you, my guy. You know, like I do to Marianne all the time.
Yeah.
The Bible says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This means that if someone does something evil to you, it's okay to do it back to them, and it applies to us today. True or false?
False.
Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Talking about getting even? Huh?
We have a better covenant.
Yeah.
That's the old.
That's the old, right? When men couldn't be born again, when there was no way that, you know, they just got even with each other. And God, you know, they said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, you have said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, love one another. So that was changed. In other words, that was in the old covenant, not in the new covenant. Vengeance, revenge, or retaliation for an evil or injustice done to me is to be repaid by me, because what a man sows, that shall he also reap.
False.
Why is it false? Does it say whatever you sow, you're going to reap?
Yes, but it doesn't apply in presence.
But God also says that vengeance is his.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean
he shall repay.
No. Yeah. You will, yeah. What a man sows, he will reap, but it doesn't. We're not the ones that are supposed to go out and see they reap, right?
Right.
That's the difference, yeah. All right. The answer, those are both false. Now, what about the next one? It says, no, the above two questions show the error one can make if they read the Old Testament without the light of the New Testament, and what happens when Scripture is read out of context or something it is added that it's not there. That's a long one, but is that true or false? I get too wordy sometimes, though. That's true.
That's all right.
You have three of them in there, and we're supposed to answer it. Look.
It's generally true.
That's the way Marianne's learned to live, is to generally okay. He's, you know, a little weak around the edges sometimes, but generally he's all right. Okay, moving right along. If you suffer for doing wrong and take it patiently, you'll get a reward. True or false?
False.
Everybody says that's false, huh? Well, our lesson last week said that was true.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
No.
Suffer long and is kind.
If nothing else, peace of mind that you, you know, that it's up to the Lord and God to take care of.
Well, actually, the Bible does say that if you suffer for... Wait a minute. If you suffer for doing...
That is not doing wrong.
I meant... You know what?
For wrongdoing.
Yeah, I meant if you suffer for... What I meant to say, if you suffer... Well, never mind what I meant. I didn't write down what I meant. I realized what I wrote, yeah, it would be true. No, it'd be false.
Oh, false. Taping this out is false.
Oh, boy. Am I taping this? I hope not. It's false. Where I was for the past 2 minutes, I have no idea.
Never mind what it says.
Confession is good for the soul.
Yes.
That's great.
What if I'd have said doing right there?
If they suffer wrong, that'd be true.
That'd be true.
I read it for if you suffer for somebody doing wrong to you.
Yes, I understand.
When I first read it, then I looked at it and I thought, wait a minute, I'm not taking reading it the right way.
And neither was I.
Yeah.
Everybody, did I mess up everybody? That's false, obviously. How I messed up, I don't. Never mind. Let's move on. I want to get away from that question. Persecution may be defined as being punished or shunned by others because you did what was right by God's standards. Jesus is our example. True or false? That's true. When you're punished or shunned by others because you did what was right by God's standards, that's persecution. No Christian should accept persecution without resisting because Jesus redeemed us from persecution. True or false? Steve's laughing over there. I think he gave it away. Yeah. Jesus did not redeem us from persecution. But if he did redeem you from something, like say if I put sickness in there, no Christian should accept sickness without resisting because Jesus redeemed us from sickness. Then what would you say?
True.
That'd be true. Okay. Last question. See if you can get this one right. I'll see if I can get it right. When you are persecuted, treated unfairly, hated, cursed, or used badly by those in the world, you should respond in love by patiently showing them from the Bible that they are wrong for treating you this way.
No. False.
False. What are you supposed to do when you're treated that way?
You pray for them. Do good.
Pray for them. What?
Rejoice.
Rejoice.
Pray for
good.
Them. Do good.
Do good to them, pray for them. Huh, what'd you say?
Your first part of it's right.
Yeah, the first part.
Yeah, first part's right.
But the last part is
yes. You're right. Exactly right. But what I wanted to point out was, in Luke chapter 6, if you read that, it says that people will treat you unfairly, hate you, curse you, use you badly, and it gives you four things you're supposed to do. And we've mentioned a couple of them. What did you
say? Does some of this apply to, I heard that the judge that had the Ten Commandments,
Now see, that you got to be careful with these.
He was asked to give up his position.
Yeah.
And
I thought he was not asked.
He was told.
For it was set aside for the next.
Yeah, yes. But they say he's going to contest it.
Yeah, well, he said he would let them know if he's going to. He's going to take some time.
Now, what was your question?
Well,
just about which side of the Bible is he on here?
Yeah. Well, wouldn't this apply?
He's certainly been been attacked and all that. The question is, has he been persecuted or treated unfairly? Certainly by those in the world. But what was his stand? Basically, it was the Ten Commandments are something God gave us, and we should be able to display them in a public place. That was his point of view, right?
They're laws. They're God's laws.
Right.
They should be in
public. So he's certainly been persecuted.
Yeah.
Treated unfairly, really. Hated, cursed, used badly.
Taken to court.
Now, what should he do?
Love your enemy.
You know, there's a point at which you can say, like we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago, you know, if someone accuses you of something you didn't do, you have a perfect right to say, I did not do that, if they ask you. But you don't stretch the limits of demanding your rights, or demanding that they come around to your way of thinking, or making a big deal about it, taking people to court necessarily, stuff like that. So it depends on what he does now. I mean, up to now, you know what I'm saying? What?
How does that non-Christians, how does that look to them?
When you fight for your own rights,
when they see him doing that, non-Christians, how do you think non-Christians?
When you see him doing what?
Well,
and he defied.
Yeah, how does that look to non-Christians, seeing that
right.
Just do that? How do you think that looks to them? It's not, I wouldn't think that'd be very positive.
It isn't.
I wouldn't either.
Because he was appointed, and he knew when he was appointed he had to uphold the laws of the land,
mm-hmm.
and they said this was the law. He didn't agree with it, so he disobeyed it. But it isn't necessarily that the Ten Commandments, although they are God's laws, there's really only one commandment now. And it doesn't, I firmly believe it doesn't really bother God one way or another.
Right.
It's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So this man, as far as I'm concerned, although I do feel for him and I'm glad he stands up for what he believes, he's treading a fine line there between whether he should have obeyed who put him into position. No. So if they set him aside, I don't know.
But he said that he was following, they said that, he said that he was following the law because,
when he was sworn in.
Yeah, we use God's law in mm-hmm. the Constitution, it's everywhere.
Right.
So, you know, he had an argument there.
I think he's fine, as long as he's following his conscience up to the, and he's doing what he thinks is right by God's standards. See, the Bible says, what is not of faith is sin. If he's convinced in his own mind this is what he has to do as a Christian, then to do otherwise would be sin for him, right?
Right, but then to contest it may not
be. Right. Now that's where that you begin to differ from what the Bible says. What would Jesus have done at that point? Would he continue to contest it? Would he continue to fight for his rights? Would he continue to, you know, a lot of times if you just substitute, what would Jesus do? You know, what did he do when Pontius Pilate was accusing him? He didn't basically say anything. He says, aren't you going to say anything? You know, finally Pontius Pilate says, you know, to him. You know, he just said it one time. He said, are you the Son of God? You said all this? And he said, you said it. And that's all he said.
But to bring a deeper question into this situation,
okay.
Every single time, what we believe as Christians is contested and thrown out and rubbed off in this country, how long do we ignore that and say, wait a minute, this country's not even Christian? What's the deal here? I mean, every single time.
But see, he got a lot of publicity.
Yeah.
By standing up for what he believed was right. To continue to fight for it, I think he's going to lose the point he's gained.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay? First thing you know, he's going to have people against him. Well, look at him. You know, he won't go away. He's just, you know, fighting. And Christians aren't supposed to. I think he's made his point. And I think if he remains in love toward this whole thing, I think you do two things. One is, you people think, you know, really, he stood up for what he believed was right. And when they all came against him, he never retaliated, did anything wrong. That's one thing. And the other thing is, you release God's power to the situation. If you try to do everything on your own, taking people to court and suing and getting mad, you just left God behind. You know, you won't get your reward. See, there is a reward for doing this the right way. And I'd rather have God's reward than man's reward anytime. Okay? So, I think, you know, in my own personal opinion, he did right up to this point, pretty much. But to go much further with it, I think he's... I'm not sure that would be good. Anyway, that's what I think the Bible says. Okay, that completes our homework.